The more we study scientifically, the more we find out it's not just your fingerprints that are not like anybody else. It's not just your retina. It's not just your hair follicles. Now it's your DNA. Now it's other parts that go even deeper and more to the foundation of who you are. There's no other human being that has ever been created like you. Now, that doesn't help a thing when you're lonely. It doesn't help a thing when you're hurting. But it does help for you to begin to let yourself think about it when you're not hurting, so that when you are in pain, the first thing that comes to your mind is not going to be, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I could die, nobody would know or care. Believe it or not, many people go through those kinds of moments. Some people live in those kinds of moments. And coming to church can actually make those feelings worse. Being in a crowd of happy people, or being in a crowd of any kind of people, just seems to exacerbate the pain. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help me communicate what He wants you to hear and help you hear it. Father, I thank You for every man and woman and boy and girl in this room. And I ask You, Lord, to help us hear better than we can normally hear, and help me communicate better than I can normally communicate. Let Your Spirit guide it, and let us leave here remembering it, and let it carry us through whatever's ahead. In Jesus' name. When Boris Becker won Wimbledon and became the greatest tennis player of his era, he won it twice, actually. Not only did that make him the greatest and most famous tennis player in the world, it made him a very rich man. Later on, Sports Illustrated was doing an interview with him. And you know how interviews go. How does it feel? What's it like? And he shocked the interviewer so badly that the guy almost couldn't finish the interview, because he looked him in the eye and he said, well, to be honest, my biggest struggle every day is not committing suicide. There was dead silence, and then they cut to a commercial. What could that have meant? Why is there so much suicide in our culture? And why does it seem to be among people who are supposed to be the happiest and the most well-off? Of course, there are cases when it's not that way. But it seems the higher people climb, the more they find there's nothing there. If you pursue your life looking for pleasure to avoid pain, you will not only not find pleasure, you will greatly increase your pain. Let me say that one more time. If you spend your energy looking for pleasure to avoid pain, I didn't say there's anything wrong with pleasure per se. Pleasure is good. The Bible says in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. The devil hates pleasure. What he loves to do is take pleasure and drive it so that it becomes an addiction. All addiction is an attempt to find pleasure to avoid pain. That's why when you start working on your addictions, your pain gets worse. Have you all noticed that? I had a buddy of mine who was going to AA, and he was always a smoker, but I mean, he was smoking with both hands. And I said, man, you got to slow down. He said, no, man, one addiction at a time. You know. Actually, later he told me, it's amazing when I quit drinking, I pretty close behind it, I quit smoking. Because the pain inside that I was using the alcohol to try to cover, and then using the nicotine to try to cover, or if you're from a Pentecostal background, you don't use that, you use sugar. But we won't talk about that. That's getting too close to all of our problems. But when you stop using whatever you're addicted to, the pain you're trying to avoid gets worse for a while until that pain comes up naked and shows you what it's really been doing to you all this time. So what Boris Becker was saying is something we all could say. Deion Sanders, when he won his Super Bowl ring, ordered his Lamborghini, laid down in the bed in his mansion, stared up at the ceiling, rolled out of the bed on his knees and said, "God, please save me from all this. I don't know who I am anymore." Because he wasn't raised in wealth. He wasn't raised in pomp and celebration of the flesh. He was raised in a pretty poor, struggling neighborhood. I love what one of the kids said a while ago about what it felt like to be in Pittsburgh and be handing out food to the poorest people in the city and the joy in their face of being treated like they mattered. Several years ago, a study was done by, I don't know who the organization was, but they were studying who are the happiest people in America. And basically, the result was that the happiest people, and we'll talk about the word happy here in a minute, the happiest people in America were mostly Southern poor black women in South Louisiana who raised their children to love God and lived in very diminished circumstances, but were surrounded by the loved ones they had known all their lives, and they were happier than anybody else in the country. They did this intensive study of all different kinds of genres of people, and that's who ended up being the happiest. But let's talk about the word happy for a minute. What does happy mean? Sadly, there's translations of the New Testament that translate the word blessed as happy. Throw them away. Blessed is not happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. No. Lousy translation, totally misses the point. Happiness is based on what is happening. If what is happening right now is pleasurable, or if it's comforting, or if it's entertaining, or if it's fun, or if it's exciting, then for that moment you are happy. And when I hear parents say, "I don't care what happens to my children, I just want them to be happy," I want to sit down and have a long talk with those parents. I don't want my children to be happy. I want them to be godly, and they will be happy. But more than happy, they'll be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus has been healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, bringing happiness in momentary events to the lives of the poorest of the poor and the suffering and the people who are so frightened they don't know how they're going to live through the next day, who live under the shadow of Roman tyranny and Jewish legalism. God is frightening to them so they don't approach him. And then God himself manifests himself in the flesh, walks among them, heals their sick, raises their dead, casts out evil spirits. When he finally gets their attention enough to so they'll listen to him, the first thing he says to them is, "You are greatly blessed if you are broken in your spirit. You are greatly blessed if you are in mourning." Now, if you're not in mourning, if you're a typical American who's pretty well fed and pretty secure and has a lot of entertainment going on in front of you all the time so you don't have to think or feel, then when you hear Jesus say, "Blessed are you when you mourn," you go into numb land. You don't even hear it. And that's really what's killing us in this country. The inability to feel our own feelings when they're bad and face them and discern where they're coming from and what we might or might not be able to do about them is one of the greatest causes of mental illness in this country. Pleasure that causes us not to ever feel our feelings is the greatest contributor to mental illness and suicide in our entire culture. And the younger we are, the more susceptible we are. I remember a kid saying to me one time on a college campus years ago with tears in his eyes, "Can I ever stop partying? Does the party go on and on and on?" There was a guy one time who dreamed that he died and he went to heaven. He thought, because everything he wanted was there. And if he thought it, it appeared. If he just imagined anything he wanted, it was there. And after a certain amount of time in the dream, he began to get really bored. And then it kept happening. No matter what he did, all his pleasures kept appearing. And this guy walked by and he was talking to the guy and he said, "Man, have you been here a long time? This is getting kind of old. You know, everything I think, it just appears. Everything I desire, it just shows up. Everything's kind of lost its taste." He said, "I would almost rather go to the other place than to be in heaven." And the guy said, "Who told you you're in heaven?" Blessed are the tears that pour, that clean the windows of the soul. Weeping endures for the evening. Joy comes in the morning, but the joy can't come unless it's preceded by the weeping. God is not the author of sorrow. God does not like sorrow. But sorrow is a necessity to get us to joy. Happiness is happiness in the present moment based on circumstances. When we're happy, we feel like we'll never be unhappy again. When we're sad, we feel like we'll never be happy again. So neither sadness nor happiness is where you need to be. There is another place between those two, or I should say above those two, that gives you the power to discern the happiness and not hold on to it too tight, and the power to endure the sorrow and not be afraid of it. And that place is what Jesus called being blessed. So what is it? What is it? What does he mean when he says blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Basically, let me try to write this down on the shirt of the person in front of you so you'll both remember it. To be blessed or to be joyful. You know, same word, almost the same word in Greek. Blessed, joyful. To be blessed is to know that you will endure the sorrow and it will work for your good. To be blessed is to endure the sorrow and know that it is working for your good. That everything really is going to be all right. You know, we say that. You see that on TV shows a lot, don't you? Some horrible thing happens and then some dumb cluck comes in and says, "Everything's going to be all right." Yeah, no, it's not going to be all right, man. This is terrible. You only got 30 minutes to make all this work out and the show's about over and it's not going to be all right, even if it's a miniseries. It's not going to be all right. On what authority do you say everything's going to be all right? When we say everything's going to be all right, we're writing a check with no money in our account to cover it. We don't have what it takes to make everything be all right. The only way we can say it with any authority that makes any real difference for people who are in pain is if it is coming from a higher authority than us. And I got news for you. We've been singing about it all morning. He rose from the dead and everything is going to be all right. It really is. But between now and when we feel it being all right, we may go through some really painful stuff. Now, here's the question. How am I ever going to really change? Some of you here this morning, you've been Christians a long time. Some of you are new Christians. But the one thing new Christians and old Christians have in common is besetting sins, struggles. Sometimes the word sin gets in our way. You know, sin, I always think of, you know, some of my old teachers. All my grammar school teachers didn't need to be exposed to children. They should not have been allowed to hold sharp objects. And they needed meds. And my wife is always happy to remind me that that's because they were having to be exposed to me and my classmates. So it goes both ways. But they were pretty mean. And they loved the word sin. You know, that they would actually use the word. So I kind of lost my taste for the word sin. I got immune to it. Sin, sin. Well, our culture is kind of like that. You know, a psychiatrist about 40 years ago, Carl Menninger, wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Sin? It was a good book. He was trying to point out that we, in our culture, had lost the ability to recognize sin for what it is. But let's don't use the word sin. Let's use something that will communicate to you this morning the stuff you do that messes up your life. Okay? Why do you keep doing the same stuff that messes up your life? I know why. I mean, I'm not preaching to you like this. I remember doing the same stuff. I pictured myself kind of like a guy hitting himself with a hammer and screaming, "Make it stop, make it stop." I did the same stuff. I was a Christian. I came to know the Lord as a kid. I remember the night I was baptized in water. I remember the night I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything seemed new. Everything seemed wonderful. I thought, this is brand new. And I saw people around me, people that I knew were really messes. And they seemed to start really living a different life, really a transformed life. And there were some things in me that were changed cosmetically. You know, I wasn't quite as big a jackass as I used to be. But I could still stir it up. You know, I could find the old jackass every now and then. He was never far away. And then I would hear, you know, scriptures about the way we're supposed to live, and I couldn't get it to work. And I was in a church where they expected you to behave. And so here's a terrible thing. I learned how to behave outwardly. Are you with me? I learned how to do certain things right. In fact, I was really good at doing it right. And that's what the Pharisees did. Did you ever notice Jesus heals people and the Pharisees are angry because he did it when? On the Sabbath day. What kind of brain argues with someone who can raise the dead and heal the sick about what day he did it on? Only a religious one. Only a legalistic, churchy, religious one. You broke a rule. You shouldn't have done that. Doesn't matter that the guy can walk now. Doesn't matter that the eyes are opened. I mean, we've never seen a blind man healed before, but that's not important. What's important is you did it on the day when you're not supposed to do anything like that. And we read these stories and we think, who's really like that? Well, it turned out I was really like that. I learned how to put on certain behavior. Now, don't misunderstand me. I wasn't a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who plays like he's godly, but inside he's celebrating his evil and likes it, and likes that you're getting fooled. I wasn't a hypocrite, but I was becoming a Pharisee. I knew how to do all the right things, clean all the right cups, wear all the right robes, react in all the right ways, say all the right things, sing all the right songs. But I had wounds in me from early on that weren't healing. So, well, it's all under the blood. It's legally under the blood. You are completely forgiven when you come to Christ. That's not a question. You were forgiven before you came to Christ. He had already forgiven you. All you needed to do was come to him. That's good. But did y'all know he's not interested in just forgiving you? Here's the good news. He intends to save you from your sins. What I mean by that is, he intends for you to be free from sin. To stop hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. Isn't it funny? We think, well, you know, God's laws are so mean. He wants me to quit hitting myself with this hammer. If God really loved me, he would let me hit myself with this hammer. If God really loved me, he would let me keep driving my car over the cliff. If God really loved me, you see how stupid we are. Sin makes you stupid. That's a good bumper sticker. Sin makes you stupid. Anyway, I was really stupid, but I couldn't stop. It's not just a lack of wisdom. I couldn't stop comforting myself my way. And so 1975, it sounds ridiculous to talk about that. 1975, I was 21 years old. I'm 64. I didn't want you to have to do the calculating, you know. 1975, I was in Houston, Texas with a mission team. But after I was finished working with the mission team, I went all over to the bad side of town trying to find some way to make the pain stop. So I got as far from my Christian friends as I could, went over down Westheimer, and if you know Houston, you know Westheimer is hell in Texas. It's all polished up now, but it's still hell. It's kind of like going to the French Quarter in New Orleans on Friday night, looking for something to make the pain go away. Now, I won't name the addictions because they're all the same. I know you'd like for me to tell you what my addictions were. Because see, if my addiction is particularly perverse, it makes you feel better about yours. Right? It's like one cadaver looking at another cadaver saying, well, at least I didn't die of that. You know, all our hammers are the same. But mine was killing me. And I remember laying under a lamppost in a park in Houston. Deserted, dark, lonely. I remember laying under that lamppost. Even the lamppost went dim. I remember. The lamppost just went out. The bulb went out. I said, that figures, you know. I'm laying there under that lamppost crying my eyes out. And I remember saying to God, how could you possibly love me and let me go through this again? I meant it. Silly as it may seem to wiser, more mature people who would be watching that event, I really didn't understand. If God loved me, why didn't God rescue me from me? Now, here's something you got to hear. God does love you, and he will rescue you from you, but he will not do it without your presence. When I go to the dentist, I don't want to be there while he's doing whatever he's doing. So what I want to do is say, you do this. I'm going somewhere else. I mean, give me drugs. Give me anything. Give me heavy drugs. I do not want to be here while you're in here. If the pain gets greater than the fear, I'll finally open up. That's true of a lot of things besides dentistry. The pain has to get greater than the fear. And the Lord spoke to me that night under that lamppost that he was with me. And I stumbled back to my car, and I stumbled back to my hotel, and I stumbled back to my home. And then a few weeks later, I was going to a restaurant with a friend of mine. And any of you remember Barry Maguire? Any of you remember Barry Maguire? eve of destruction. You have to be older than your grandparents to understand what I just said. Barry did a song in the 60s called Eve of Destruction. Then he came to Christ and became one of the early Christian music leaders. And a friend of mine, he said, you got to hear this song by Barry. And he stuck it in his 8-track. I never had an 8-track. I never lured myself to own an 8-track. Had a cassette, because that's all there was. I loved Guardians of the Galaxy because of the cassette player. I just lost most of the grown-ups in the room now. But he stuck Barry's 8-track in there. I didn't like 8-tracks because they had a click in the middle of a song. Anyway, never mind. And the Holy Spirit came on me like I had never experienced him before. Before the song ever started, the Holy Spirit, I knew it was God. He spoke to me and he said, I want you to listen to this song. I want you to listen to this song. And Barry began to sing. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, leaving me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Never a word, said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. And before we got to the restaurant, it's amazing the transition that can happen in a life in 10 minutes. Or 10 seconds. When I got out to walk into the restaurant with my friend, the Lord said, will you walk with me through whatever sorrow I have to lead you through to answer your prayer? And the pain had gotten greater than the fear. And I opened my mouth and I opened my heart and I said, yes, Lord. Whatever it takes to get me free from the stuff that's still in my life that is opposite to what I claim to believe and claim to be, whatever in my life that you'd have to do, whatever it takes, I trust you with it. And that began a long journey to the perfection you see today. We're still working on it. But the thing, I got rid of the hammer. I got free of the hammer. Now, in charismatic Pentecostal circles, we really like to think everything's done by a miracle. You know, everything should happen in a miracle, you know. And one of the reasons why Pentecostal churches sometimes have a lot of secret sin in it is because everybody wants to play like they had their miracle. Some miracles are slow. They're no less miracles. But the reason, see, the Bible says, I'm going to write my laws on your heart. And I kept saying, you said you were going to write your laws on my heart. Do it. Reprogram me. I misunderstood the verse. He said he would write his laws on my heart. He didn't say how long he would take to do it or what process it would have to entail for it to happen. He just told me, Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in me will finish it. He who has begun a good work in me will finish it. And in that process, I got free of trying to be Christian. I stopped trying to be the good Christian. I stopped trying to behave Christian-like. I just started telling people the truth about myself. Not everybody. Not everybody needs to know the truth about you. Not everybody can handle all the truth about you. Not everybody deserves to know that much about you. But to people that mattered and people who loved me and people who loved Jesus, I began to open up. Now the Bible calls this confessing your sins. I didn't know that or I wouldn't have done it. I just began to tell the truth. But James tells us when we confess our sins, there's healing in the confession. Why? Because when you confess where you are and tell the real truth about it, instead of going to get drunk or going to get your drug or going to whatever else you do, whether it's, you know, a charge card at the mall, Bible studies can be an addiction. All kinds of things can be ways to cover up your real problem. And when I begin to open up and tell the truth, my insides begin to mend. And every time I opened up and told the truth and faced it and let the pain up, God wrote that truth on my heart. And He wrote that truth on my heart. And now that truth is part of me. It's not a doctrine. It's not a scripture I have to go look up. It's in me. The Word of God became incarnated in me. What's hurting you today? Well, tonight we're going to dig into this some more. And if you can come, we'd love to see you. If you can't come, let me just tell you this in the few seconds we've got left. Ask Jesus to help you give the hammer to Him. Quit beating yourself in the head with the stuff that you think makes you happy, that's killing you. Let's pray. Brandon. Father, I'm asking you now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to come into the heart of every man and woman and boy and girl in this room. And anything in us that we are too afraid to let anybody look at, especially even you, let grace and love welcome us into truth. And let the truth set us free. No matter how long it takes. And even no matter how much it hurts. Because the pain will not go on and on. Weeping may endure for the evening. But joy comes in the morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. Amen. Can we say thank you to Clay? Thank you. I think the gift he brought us today was just a very authentic and honest and humble confession of the gospel and the freedom that is promised from Jesus Christ. I just want to, as he was speaking early on, God just put a scripture on my heart. It literally became what he concluded us with, which was 1 John 1, chapter 9. I want to read it to you in the translation of Clay so we can just hear this together. Okay, if we should say that we have no hammer, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we will just tell the truth and confess our sin, He is faithful and just, and listen to this, not just to forgive us, but to cleanse us and purify us and free us. That's the invitation of Jesus to each one of us. And as we're taking this summer to pause and stop and make sure that we're really looking at the journey that God has us on, I believe this word is just so timely that we really pause and make sure that we're being open and honest with God and allow this journey to be one where God can speak to us about those things, speak to us about those places where there's a need for a greater dimension of honesty and authenticity with our Heavenly Father. And there's a great promise and invitation on the other side of that. So I really encourage you to come back tonight and be a part of just hearing that word. God wants you to be free in this life, not just forgiven. Amen? Come on, and you know people in your circle who also need to hear that word, whether it's tonight or Monday night or during the lunchtime with Clay on Monday. And if you cannot make it with us, we will have these recorded and online so you can track with us, you can follow along. But we just want to believe that as we walk in our seasons, as we walk together, that we walk in freedom and that we really allow our light to not be one where we know how to behave because of exterior things, but we know a new life because of what God's done in our hearts. So would you stand with us and let's just close by offering this to the Lord, having that moment personally and then corporately to say yes to His ways. Father, once again, we just come before you and we thank you for Clay. Lord, we thank you for how timely your word was through him, for the not just the words that he spoke, but the way that he brought it to us. Lord, and I thank you that as those walls came down, you were able to speak to us about our issues, about our things. And Lord, we don't want to just run past this or finish a service or move on to the next thing without really allowing you to hear from our hearts, God, this confession of truth. Lord, we just pause. Lord, and we give you the right to shine your light on some things that we need to have a conversation with you about. Would you just allow the Lord and his Spirit to come and speak to your heart and show you some things he wants to address? And now, Father, if you have spoken, I pray that you would give this church family, each one of them individually, the courage and the wisdom to know how to receive this word and walk it out, trusting you with a fresh level of humility and honesty, Lord, and having courage to walk through a season of sorrow and a season of pain for your freedom. Would you let it be so as you have promised? And Lord, we commit all these things to you, praying together the prayer that you taught us through every season. Would you say with me, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning.